I invite you, if you have brought a Bible with you, to turn to the book of Acts. We continue our study of these wonderful accounts of primarily the work of the Apostle Paul. And we have seen that he has now gathered the elders from the church in Ephesus, but he didn't stop in the city of Ephesus. He stopped some miles south of that in the port city of Miletus, called for the elders to come to him. And we've read this passage a number of times, so I'm not going to read the whole passage. I'm going to begin at verse 17 and read down through a major break and change of focus, which is at verse 27-28. The part I'll read is Paul talking about his ministry in Ephesus years ago, reminding these men of what he did while he labored among them. And then in verse 28, he goes on to charge them with their calling now that he is leaving them, and as he tells them, I'll never see you again. And after I read that portion, we're going to quickly look at a portion of chapter 2 in the book of Ephesus. So be ready to turn to that, and we'll actually be focusing our message on that passage as well. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for your written word. We thank you that every word is your word. We thank you that this has been not only written, but preserved and now empowered by the Spirit, that we, your people, might have life and have it abundantly. We pray that as your word is read and preached, that by your Spirit you would move among us, that we would grow in grace and be able to examine ourselves rightly and to therefore love the Savior all the more. And we ask it in his name. So first, from the book of Acts, chapter 20, beginning in verse 17, hear now the inspired word of our Lord. Now from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time, from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I'm going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonments and afflictions await me. But I do not count my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God." Now, if you'll turn to Paul's letter to these very same people, the Ephesians. Paul, several years after this particular event, writes this letter, the letter to the Ephesians, and we're going to look at the first verses of chapter 2. So imagine, Paul was with them for 3 years. He was gone for several years. He then gathered the elders and gave the message that we have just read. And then a few years later, Paul is able to write these words to these same people, the Ephesians. So Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. How would you summarize any 3-year period of your life? If someone says, tell us in a few minutes about a particular 3-year period of your life, what would you include? Would you include the high points and the low points? Would you think about the things that you had accomplished? Would you think about the events that happened to you? Now, how would you summarize 3 years of your life quickly? Well, that's what Paul is doing in Acts chapter 20. He's had a very quick meeting with these elders as they've come down some many, many miles to Miletus to meet him. He's told them he's hurrying to Jerusalem. He only has a brief time with them, and he reminds them of the period of time they spent together, 3 years approximately, and he gives them that summary that I just read for you in Acts chapter 20. It's the highlights. It's the summary of what he accomplished. And as he moves from that to what they are called to do, he grounds what they are about to be called to do based on what he did while he was among them. And he says, you know what I did, verse 18. You know what I did while I was among you. He said, I served the Lord with humility amidst tears and trials. Now, the fact of the matter is, most people don't know what apostles or pastors do most of the time. We, of course, only work 1 hour a week. Paul is saying, you know in general what I did among you. Not a single one of you knows everything that I did. I wept over you, probably in my prayers, says Paul. I served with humility amidst all kinds of trials that the Jews brought against me. You know in general what I did. This is a summary. Other places, Paul specifies with detail the difficulties he had in ministry. But to these men, he simply says, you know. You know. And he says, I did not shrink from declaring what was profitable. What was profitable? What's good for you? I was declaring it to you, pronouncing it, preaching it. To whom? To the Jews and the Greeks, he says. The Jews looked at the world as having only 2 categories of people. Us, the Jews, God's people, and everyone else. Sometimes called Greeks, sometimes called Gentiles. Paul says, I ministered to both Jews and Greeks. I made no distinction among people. And I did it publicly and privately, he says in verse 20. I did it publicly in the city square. I did it publicly in the synagogue until we were forced to leave. I did it in the hall of Tyrannus. I did it every place I could possibly do it, and I did it privately, even in your homes. I visited with you, urging upon you what? The gospel. 3 different ways he describes it. Verse 24, it is the gospel. Verse 27, the whole counsel of God, everything that God has revealed to us, I declare to you. And he defines it this way in verse 21, the gospel, the whole counsel of God, summed up in this phrase, the summary of the summary, if you will, it is repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Paul's ministry was focused upon for 3 years. Now, last week we looked at that phrase, repentance toward God, and you will note that in this account he doesn't explain what it means. We had to look elsewhere in Scripture to find what Paul means by repentance toward God. And if you weren't here, you can listen to a recording of last week's service. Now, today I want to focus on the second aspect, faith in our Lord Jesus, and how precious that little word our should be. He's our Lord Jesus. Our Lord Jesus. What is faith in our Lord Jesus Christ? What does that mean? It's a vital truth. Vital in the fullest sense of that word. Vital comes from the word meaning life or to begat life. Faith in our Lord Jesus Christ begats life in you. That's vital. The Bible says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, there is no salvation. The Bible also says there are all kinds of wrong faith, non-saving faith. And so when Paul says, I was among you and I was preaching repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, he's talking about the most vital truths anyone could ever tell or hear or learn. And it's vital that you and I know what it means. Because it's possible and indeed quite common for those who call themselves Christians to not have true saving faith. If you read Paul's letters, you'll see in the churches that he's writing to, particularly the Corinthians, he often challenges their understanding of what the faith is. And so let's let Paul do that among us today by this letter to the Ephesians. These same people that he writes years later, explaining again the nature of faith. Why does he do it again? He was with them 3 years. He met the elders here in the book of Acts. But years later, he writes the letter. When will these people get a hold of it? Well, he does it that way because that's the way we are. We think we understand something. We think we grasp it. But we need a refreshment again and again just to make sure that the faith that we have is indeed true saving faith. So look at this passage in Ephesians there where Paul is explaining the very nature of saving faith to these same people. And you'll notice how he begins. He doesn't build them up at all. He doesn't say, you are such wonderful people. I was great to be among you. You had my ministry for 3 years. By now you've got it. No, no, no. He reminds them of what they were. What they were. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. You walked following the world, the devil, the desires of your flesh and your body and your mind. And therefore you were children under wrath. The holy God who created you had righteous indignation because your sin is treason against him and you were under his wrath. That was your condition when I found you, says Paul. That's who you were. And we might ask, well, it was maybe the Ephesians had particular sins, which they did. But Paul writes much the same to the Romans. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There is no one righteous, no, not one. Or to the Galatians, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all the things written in the book of the law and do them. The Galatians, the Romans, the Corinthians, the Ephesians, the Draperians, sinners all, sinners all. And you might think that someone might be exempt, but no, Paul is very, very clear. Everyone who does not abide by all the things written in the book of the law to do them. So you can say, well, I'm not as bad as my neighbor, but your neighbor's not the standard. The neighbor's not the standard. Christ is. None of us measure. So this is the condition of the people that Paul is writing to. And you might ask then, therefore, how can this sinful kind of people that all of us are be made right with a holy God? And the answer is, by faith. But that's only part of the answer and a right understanding of what that means. So what does Paul mean when he says it is by faith that we are saved? Some people think they can be saved not by faith, but by works. Paul destroys that here in the passage in Ephesians. It is not by works so that no one may boast. It's not by doing better. How many times have you heard someone, or maybe even yourself, say, I'll be saved because I do better or do good things? Paul says no. I mean, just think of it. If you have to keep every single law perfectly, all those laws of God that you have broken already, you're still liable for them. And justice will fall, even if you were perfect from today on. Well, it can't be by works. He says that we must be righteous. Righteous. If you have your Bibles in Ephesians, just turn over a couple of pages to Philippians chapter 3. Another church, one of Paul's favorites, it seems, because they were growing in grace so well, but he reminds them in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8, Philippians 3, verse 8, Philippians 3, verse 8, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I might gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. So there Paul is saying what you need is a righteousness you can't have by your own law keeping. You need a righteousness outside of yourself, what's called an alien righteousness, and you get that by faith in Jesus Christ. So the solution to your sinful problem is that you need a righteousness that is Christ's, and you receive that righteousness, as he says there in Philippians, by faith. Or as he says to the Romans, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Or as he says to the Ephesians, for by grace you have been saved through faith. How does your faith save you? How? It doesn't. Hear me. Your faith doesn't save you. Jesus Christ saves you. The problem that many people have with faith is that they put too much in the, if you will, bucket of faith and not enough on Christ. Faith is the means by which you gain what Christ has for you. Many, many different words could be used. Faith is called an instrument, it's called a mechanism, it's called a way or a means or the key. But it's not faith itself that you want. It's faith in the Lord Jesus. That's what Paul said in Acts. Faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. It's not faith that's the goal. Faith is the means, the mechanism, the instrument by which you come to Christ. It's Christ that is the focus of Paul's emphasis. And therefore, we have to rightly understand faith, its nature, its role, what it is, what it's not, if we're understanding what true faith is. So think first with me about the very, very origin of faith as it is described here by Paul in Ephesians. He says, it is not yours so much as it is a gift, verse 8. It is the gift of God. The gift of God. The faith is yours once he gives it to you. It's your faith in that sense, right? If I give you a gift, it becomes yours, but the origin of it is still a gift. It's from outside of yourself. Again, it's alien. Don't think when I use the word alien of little green men, thinking of something outside of you. It's not yours. It's from outside as to origin. And so faith is this wonderful gift of God that is given to a believer. It is given to you by his grace, he says, by grace. And so the origin is not from inside, but from outside. Think of faith as an instrument, or here's a better, perhaps, image, a key. You need Christ. You need his righteousness. You need his forgiveness. You need everything that Christ is and has and gives. And faith is the key that unlocks the door, that enables you to trust Christ, come to Christ, depend upon Christ. And so if you say, well, I have enough faith, it's an untruth. You don't have enough faith. And Christ will give you faith, and he gives you faith and increasing faith all of your livelong life. And you don't have enough faith. You need more faith. And you need initial faith, and that itself is a gift from God. So the origin of faith is important. It's not from inside of you. It's not something you work up. It's something God gives you. As a brief aside, let's just mention a couple of the false faiths that are not true saving faith that the Bible mentions. The Bible tells us there's such a thing as dead faith in James chapter 2. It's not really alive. It's dead. It's fake. It pretends. James also talks about the faith of demons. The demons believe in God and tremble. How many people do you know that if you ask them, are you a Christian? If you ask the second question, why? They say, because I believe in God. Well, the demons believe in God and they're not saved. Notice Paul's emphasis, belief in our Lord Jesus Christ, the second person of the triune God, who he is, what he came to do, all of his work. That's true saving faith, not just a generic belief in God. Many, many people have a belief in God. That's not saving faith. An empty, vain faith, Paul says to the Corinthians, that doesn't hold fast to the word. A temporary faith that Jesus in his parable of the seeds among the four kinds of soil, faith that springs up but dies out, for it has no true root. Many, many kinds of false faith in the Bible. None of them saving. All of the false faiths come from inside of you. It's your attempt to reconcile yourself with God. It's impossible. You cannot do it. Faith, true faith, saving faith must be given to you as a gift from God. Its origin is a gift. And therefore, the first thing that the unbeliever must do is cry out to God, give me faith. Give me faith. Think of it this way. If what you need is a new heart, as the Bible says, what you need is a heart that God gives you. You can't give yourself a new heart. So the origin of faith is outside of yourself. It is a gift of God, Ephesians 2:8. A gift of God. That's its origin. What's its object? Again, it's not inside you, it's outside you. It's in the Lord Jesus Christ. People actually say, I have my faith. Now, that could be said in a right way, but it often means simply that it's all about me. The object of faith is not you. If you have your faith and that's what you're trusting in, you have faith in your faith, not faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Make sure your faith is not in you or your idea of what faith is, simple belief, but faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ. That's true saving faith. It's in Christ, and it's yours by grace. So true God-honoring faith is completely dependent upon His grace. It's not dependent upon you at all. It's given to you, and you see Christ, and you trust in Him. Both the origin and the object are from outside of you. So if someone asks you, are you a Christian? Don't say, well, because I have faith. Say it this way, it's better. I'm a Christian because God, by His sovereign grace, opened my eyes to see my desperate state. I am the person described in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 and following. Wretched. Under the judgment of God. And I saw that by grace. And then God, by His continuing grace, not only opened my eyes to see my situation, but showed me Christ and all of His glory and His person and His work and what He did and why He came and how He saves. And I have trusted in Christ to save me from my sin. And that's why I'm a Christian. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross. That's true saving faith. And God reveals that in His Word. He tells us it's by grace. He opens our eyes. He does everything that is necessary. We grow in our understanding of that faith through the means of grace, the Word, the sacraments, prayer. We grow as we fellowship with one another and talk about our faith, not what's happening on the sports scene or what the latest news that contradicts the previous news is. We grow in grace together in faith because we are built up in the faith. How? By God's grace through us. Assisting one another. Coming to the Word. Growing. Faith is action. It is receiving what God has given to us and laying hold of Christ. And it's all His gift. It's not yours. Not in its origin. Not in its object. Only in its use. Think of it this way. You're visiting a friend at the house, their house, and suddenly your friend collapses to the floor. You rush over, feel for a pulse, there's no pulse. You call 911, you start CPR, the heart has stopped, the person technically is dead. Your friend has died. The squad comes with the ambulance, they load him up, and all the way to the hospital, they're pumping, and they get to the hospital, and finally they put those paddles on, you've probably seen them on television, they shock them back to life. And your friend at that moment looks up, sees what's going on, notices that he's in a hospital, grabs the doctor's arm and says, help me. And the doctor says, of course we'll help you. And he continues to work upon your friend, and slowly they bring him back in medication and surgery or whatever is needed. And your friend has, as it were, a new lease on life. Now, what or who saved your friend? Well, it was obviously his cry to the doctor, help me, that saved him, right? No, you would say, of course not. It was you who called the ambulance. It was the ambulance workers who worked upon him, who kept him alive that mechanical way all the way to the hospital. It was the paddles that brought him back to life. It was the doctor. It's all those other things outside of himself. All he did was see his need and cry for help. He didn't save himself. He had nothing to do with it, really, except having the heart attack. And yet some people think that's how you become a Christian. If I just cry out to God, I will be saved. And therefore, all of the emphasis is really on me. me and what I've done. But saving faith is a gift. The fact that your eyes are opened, the fact that you've come to see your true state, the fact that you know you're under judgment and death, and that you need help, a help outside of yourself, that there's nothing you can do. And that's what faith is. It's not an inward look except to see your own condition. It's an outward look to the object of your faith, to the origin of your faith, which is God, who makes you, who saves you. And that's what saving faith is. And some people think saving faith is like going to buy a new lamp. You need a new lamp in your living room, so you get in your car and you drive to the store that you choose, and you look at all the lamps and you choose the one you want. You test it out in the store and you bring it home and you set it there and say, now I have new light in my life. I've done it. That's not how you become a Christian. It might be how you buy a lamp. You see, what faith is a resignation of inability in self. It's a denial of self. It sees self for what self is, as described in Ephesians 2. Dead in trespasses and sins. And true faith, as soon as the dead soul is awakened by another gift of God, which is regeneration, he brings you to life so that you can see your wretched state, then you cry out in faith to what? Towards yourself? No, to the one who will save you. Help me, Lord Jesus. And he does. There's a grave, wonderful emphasis, serious emphasis upon faith in the New Testament and the Old. Faith is absolutely necessary. But don't put more eggs in that basket than need to be there. Faith is an instrument. It's a way to reach Christ and to call out to him. It's nothing inside of yourself. Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to the cross I cling. Naked, come to thee for dress. Helpless, come to thee for grace. Foul I, to the fountain fly, wash me, Savior, or I die. That's faith. That's faith. Now, how do you know if you have it? Well, it's like many, many things. How do you know if you have COVID? You look for evidence. And some of those are a bit confusing, aren't they? But what are the evidences of true faith? Well, the Bible tells us there are a number of things. By faith, you are brought into a union with Christ. And that's a theological fact, and many, many verses talk about that. You are the branch connected to the vine. You are the bride, and he is the husband, and you're joined with Christ. Paul's favorite phrase, you're in Christ. There's this union. Well, that's wonderful to know in your head, but what does it look like, and how does it change the way you live? Well, a true Christian who has true saving faith will know that he is now in a union with the God of heaven and earth. You will sense a growing understanding and relationship with Jesus Christ. You say, I have no idea what that will look like. Well, then I'm concerned for you. We must know by the Holy Spirit present in our lives, which is another benefit, that we are in this unity with not only other brothers and sisters, which is another benefit, but in union with God himself, joined with Christ. His righteousness is yours. Your guilt and sin is his. It's a wonderful thing, that transfer, but there's a relationship with Jesus Christ. You can pray better. You can understand the scriptures better because you know him. And he knows you. And that will not happen immediately upon salvation, but it will grow over time. You have a relationship with the one who has saved you. I know many, many people who have been saved from massive heart attacks or all kinds of disease that actually develop a relationship with the doctor who worked upon them that saved them. And that's a good thing. You're very, very thankful. How much more so do you have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ who saved you from sin and death and from that guilt of and penalty for all eternity? An evidence of true faith is you have a relationship with Christ. And if you're not growing in that at all, if that just doesn't even have cognitive impact on your mind, then you have to ask the most basic question. Do I have true saving faith? Do I know Jesus? Do I know who he is from the scriptures? Do I know what he's done for me? And do I know him relationally? Relationally. Another evidence is that by faith, true saving faith, your self-reliance will begin to diminish over time. Again, not all at once. What's self-reliance? Well, if you read history, you'll find that in every age there have been an emphasis on self that in our age we seem to have almost perfected. We are very, very self-reliant, and it's a positive. Independent living. Self-controlled. Self, self, self. Be yourself. You know the phrases. The self. But relationship with Jesus Christ through true saving faith diminishes the self and exalts Christ. You know, what does Paul say? He has phrases like this. He says, you must deny yourself. Deny yourself. Jesus says the same thing. Deny yourself. And so self diminishes by true saving faith because, as we've already seen, you recognize that you are Ephesians 2, 1 and following. Wicked. Under judgment. That's myself. And if I rely on myself and my own good works or even what I call saving faith, if I'm relying on self or something worked up in me, that's not saving faith. Saving faith is relying on Jesus, and increasingly so. And so when I have decisions to make, or when I need wisdom for life, or when I'm walking day by day, or when I'm troubled, or when I'm full of joy, in all things, at all times, and in all places, I'm increasingly trusting Jesus, not myself. Not my own ability, not my own wisdom, nothing. Now the danger is that we're very independently minded people, and again, it's held up positively in the world, but here's the danger. If you are looking to be self-directed, independent, I make my own decisions, I don't trust any authorities anymore because they're always wrong, I don't bow to any authorities, I'm a self-made person, if that's your perspective in life, you're going to have a very, very hard time trusting Jesus. Because he is the authority in your life. He is the God who you bow before. And if your practice is constantly putting yourself forward, you're going to have a grave difficulty trusting Christ. So if you're dependent upon yourself primarily, then follow the scriptural admonition. Deny yourself. Deny yourself. Fourthly and lastly, if you have faith in Jesus Christ, it will produce good works. That's how Paul ends this passage in Ephesians. For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. What are good works? Well, it's the good deeds. That's what we usually think of. The Boy Scout helping the woman across the street. It's much, much more than that. It's the life in Christ. It's a life of holiness and righteousness. It's caring for one another. It's putting others and God priority over you. It's the life of faith. God says, he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. That's good news. But how does he do it? Well, slowly, gradually, progressively. But he will do it. And your good works will increase as you walk in faith, trusting in Christ and not in yourself. It's an evidence of true faith. How do you look at your life? How do you examine it? And perhaps even better, how do others who know you well see it? Is your life full of godliness, holiness, righteousness, the good works of the scriptures? Are you thinking more of others, how to serve, how to care, how to love? Do you devote yourself to the reading of the scriptures, to worship? Are you a Sabbath keeper? Do you long to be in the household of the people of God? These are all good works that are evidence of true saving faith. That's Paul's point here in Ephesians. And who are you trusting in? No, works are a result, but they're not the goal. The goal is faith in Jesus Christ. And when you have faith in Jesus Christ, the good works will flow out of your life because of the transforming power of Christ. True faith produces good works. Let's say you show up on the first day of football practice, or if you don't like that, pick another sport. And you say to the coach, I'm here to join the team. And the coach, if it's football, looks at you at a scrawny 140 pounds. and says, I don't think so. Go find some other sport. So I played soccer. If you show up for the first day of practice and the coach looks at you in your larger frame, muscled, have that look in your eye that you love to tackle people, he'll say, okay, but I still don't know for sure. And he'll suit you up and he'll put you on the practice field and he will test you with all sorts of athletic trials and then in practice and scrimmages and ultimately in the game. And the proof if you're truly a player or not will be how you play. Do you have saving faith? How do you live out the Christian life? With diligence, faithfulness? Do you continue striving after excellence? Are you doing everything to the glory of God? Is He your focus in life, or are you? Do you serve others or self? Do you love the Lord Jesus Christ or self? What is the most important thing in your life? That's the question that faith shows in evidence by the way you live. And so often people get it upside down, backwards. I'm going to strive to live a holy, godly life. Faith, well, yeah, okay, maybe. No, true faith in Jesus Christ is admitting that you have nothing and that He is everything, that you need everything He has precisely because you have nothing. And as you walk with Christ and trust Christ and depend upon Christ and grow in Christ in faith, then these good works will show themselves. And the purpose of the works is not so you pat yourself on the back or someone else gives you accolades. The purpose of the good works is to give glory to Christ. And so you see, the end result is the same as the focus. The origin of your faith is Christ. The object of your faith is Christ. And the goal is to give glory to Christ. It's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. Probably the hardest church that Paul ever pastored was the Corinthian church. We have two very long letters, and it's perhaps possible there's another one we don't have. And Paul says to them many, many things, but he says this about faith in 2 Corinthians 13. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test? I don't want to fail to meet the test of true faith. Paul says to these people, you claim to be followers of Christ. You claim to be Christians. Test yourselves. What's really going on? Do you not see that Jesus Christ is in you? And get the implication of that. If Christ is in you, if you're united with Him by faith, if the Holy Spirit dwells within you, then by necessity you will live an increasingly godly life. And that itself is not faith, but it's the proof of true faith. Because if you don't have true faith, then Christ is not in you, and you will not lead a godly life, and you will not have good works. It'll be a sham, a cardboard cutout of true faith. Test yourself. Are you in the faith? Ask yourself again and again, do I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? And let's pray that He will help us do so. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for faith. Oh, what a gift. What a Savior. We thank You that we know through Him we have reconciliation with God and peace with God. Oh Lord, help us this day and this week and this life to, by the Holy Spirit upon the Word, examine our own hearts to see if we be in the faith and that we have true faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Grant us this, we pray, for Your own glory. In Jesus' name.